It's good to see that many are still on their feet. There's an advertisement on CNN with the great tenor Luciano Pavarotti, and there's a conductor next to him. And the slogan for the bank is great success comes from great support. And I think this weekend we want to give the glory to God, but I know that a lot of work has gone into this weekend behind the scenes. And yesterday, I trust I felt proud in the right way to be pastor of this church. So many people serving. We had the mayor here yesterday. We've been able to put a face to the people of this church in the community. I met visitors from next door, the block of flats next door, and visitors in the community. So we praise God for all the effort, and I know it's not over. Join us for the concert music for the Suffering Church at 4 o'clock today. But do you love Advent? I wonder why you love Advent. I know I do, and I want us over the next few Sundays to look at some of the personalities involved in what we call the Nativity story. And I want to begin, as the sound of music says, beginning is a very good place to start. I want to begin with old Zechariah in the temple. And so I want you to open your Bibles, or if you've got your Bible on your iPad or whatever, it's good always to read the scripture. That's how we hide God's word in our hearts. I want to read Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. When the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you're to call him John. He'll be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he's shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Lord, as we approach your word this Advent season, it is always a word full of hope to us, always hope in our despair, always reminding us of mercy despite the sinfulness of our sins, and always the fresh reminder in these encounters that you are a personal God. Help us never to hear your word and to miss the message. Hide your word in our hearts and bear fruit, we pray, that we may be your precious people living for Jesus in this world. Amen. There are two ways, said Albert Einstein, to live your life. One is to live as though nothing is a miracle, and the other is to live as though everything is miraculous. Friday night, we were having supper with a couple in the church, and we opened up their baby album. It was little Oliver Susanto. And you show me a parent. You show me a parent who ever gets over the miraculous way in which their baby is conceived. Or how about something as familiar as the sun, when you see the sun in Belgium? You know, even though it may be hidden, don't you think it's a miracle that it's exactly far away from the earth so that we're not burnt alive and yet giving just the light and heat that we need to stay alive? This morning I want us to look at one of the miracles that are part of the Christmas story. And of all the miracles that should amaze us, I think something that should definitely amaze us is that God should actually speak to man. You ever thought about that? There are many methods that God has used. You see that in the Bible. He's spoken in dreams. We know that. Even in the Nativity, he warns the Magi, the wise men, to return home a different way. In the Old Testament, you see God speaking to Moses from the midst of a burning bush, and so we could go on. But when it comes to the Nativity accounts, God chose to reveal his purposes through angels. Whether the shepherds or Mary or here Zechariah, the angel called Gabriel says to them, count on it, you are going to see the glory of God. Now, as much as we believe in angels, I hope you do believe in angels because they're real, I don't think it's the norm for us to expect to see angels. God has spoken fully to us in Jesus Christ, fully. And since we have the Word of God, and since we are commanded to live by faith, it seems to me that in our day, the norm is that speaking angels are not necessary. But now with Jesus on his way, and the good news still to be announced in Jerusalem, God sends the angel Gabriel. And he comes out of the presence of God. And he's going to return to the presence of God. And we have a glimpse of the God who cares enough to speak to men and women. Well, what does that mean for us this Advent, and how will it help us to be confident of our faith? Well, I think Advent says to us, at the very least, remember, behind all of life is the personal God. I think it's very easy, brothers and sisters, to live our lives thinking, you know, God may care about the universe. He may care about the world. He may care about others. But is he concerned about me amidst the millions, billions in the world? And why does he care? And it's also easy, and I think that Zechariah may have been tempted to think like this, that we can go about our work without expecting interruptions or surprises from God. And that's kind of where you find Zechariah. Verse 5 says simply that in the time of Herod the king, there was a priest named Zechariah, an ordinary priest, one of 8,000 priests living at that time. Each division of priests numbered about 300, and Zechariah's division served for 2 1-week periods per year in the temple. And yet on the day Gabriel appears, Zechariah is especially honored. Before each of the two daily services in the temple, one in the morning, later on in the day, a lot was cast for just 56 priests. And the prize was who would carry the incense to the altar. It was such an honor that many priests never received that. And as a result, no priest could do their duty more than once. Why was that special? Because the altar of incense stood near the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. It was as near to the presence of God as any man could get. And I think you can sense Zechariah's adrenaline flowing. Outside, the faithful worshippers are praying. They're looking for clouds of incense. And at this point, all the plans are interrupted. And Gabriel appears. Verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Please don't miss that. As I'm speaking to you now, I'm conscious of time, and many of you are. Some of you have bought diaries for the new year. Many are very certain of your plans, certain about your plans for Christmas, pretty sure about your plans for next year. Gabriel shows us that God doesn't need an appointment book. He reminds us that we serve a God who is outside of time, and so are the angels. I find it amazing that 500 years before this, the angel Gabriel had appeared to Daniel. Think about that. The prophet Daniel and the priest Zechariah would understand that 5 centuries separated them, but not Gabriel. If you like, Gabriel is the presence of God to Zechariah. And he comes from the presence of God where everything is in the now. And that's one of the reasons, at the very least, that Gabriel says, don't be afraid. And I think that helps us, doesn't it, as we live in this world and as we live in this city. Gabriel has something incredible to announce, but even before he announces it, he is God's voice speaking to man. He is the reminder, if you like, that your daily schedule is ordered by God and never by yourself. Came home to me in the week as we were praying at our men's prayer meeting. Before we prayed, I shared about a South African family, most of whom were killed about 10 days ago in Afghanistan. About 12 years ago, Werner Groenewald resigned as a pastor of a large church to go and serve the people of Afghanistan. His wife, whose name was Hanali, she went with him to serve as a doctor, and he became head of an NGO and the orphanage called Seeds of Life, giving themselves selflessly to share the good news. When some terrorists stormed into their building, a number of them was killed, but not before one of them detonated a bomb, killing Werner and their only 2 children, Jean-Pierre and Rose. Hanali was at a clinic trying to save somebody else's life. She went to the scene to try and recover something of their lives and found that they'd lost everything. Her whole family, cats, dogs, possessions, everything. And as I was preparing this, it struck me, does God not care for Hanali no less than he cared for her family? Why even go to a country like Afghanistan? Why spend 12 years there unless you feel that when God interrupts your life, it may cost you? Werner's last message to some Christian co-workers was this: we only die once, so it may as well be for Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, just as Zechariah's life was interrupted by a command from God, just as the Groenewald's family was changed in an instant, we need to realize that Advent, the coming of joy, can be preceded by pain. Later on, because of his unbelief, Zechariah is struck dumb. He cannot speak. But in the midst of life, God often interrupts us. And you may find this in this week. And he will say to you, you're not in control of your lives. You never were. I am. Zechariah, you have your agenda. You can't wait to go home and tell Elizabeth, boy, have I seen an angel. But that day, Zechariah learns that whoever you are, whatever you are, even in God's service, he always has the last say. And that's the second reality, isn't it, that Gabriel impresses on Zechariah. If your daily schedule is ordered by God, an encounter with God is always intentional. It's never accidental. You know, Zechariah's name was a very popular name at the time. There were other priests called Zechariah. The name means the Lord has remembered. What are the chances that out of all the priests on that day, Zechariah is the one selected? Well, if fate has got something to do with it, very little. But here's the amazing thing. When God wants to do what he does in this world, he makes sure that he has both the circumstances and the people in place. Zechariah could have been in a number of places that day, but when God was about to do something in the world, Zechariah was just where God wanted him to be. I just love that about the Nativity story. Ever wondered why Jesus was born when he was, not 30 years before or 30 years after? Galatians 4 verse 4 says to us, but when the fullness of time came, the ripening of time, the right time, God sent his son, born of a woman, and born under the law to redeem those under law, that we may receive his adoption as sons. You know, the time is always spot on with God, because that great Roman Empire was at its peak. The roads were better than they ever could have been, which means that although Jesus was born in a backwater place like Bethlehem, thanks to the Romans, the news would spread and everyone would know about Jesus of Nazareth within a century or two. What I love about this is that if God is personal, there's a personal touch. Brothers and sisters, Zechariah is not a chess piece. He's not a chess piece that God is moving on a board. He's part of a story bigger than him. He'll be the father of John the Baptist, who will prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. And yet he's still someone who's praying for a son. And I want you to note that God took note. I find that very encouraging. You see, whether it's Gabriel with Zechariah or whether it's Mary, behind all of life is God. Christian, think about that. Think about that in your own life. No chance happenings. No wasted moments. If you're about to start something new in this year, it's not because you just stumbled on it. It's because God in his grace wants to bless others through you. If you're waiting for an answer from God, you're not just marking time. It is God's timing for you. I like the way Charles Spurgeon puts it. Your troubles have already been weighed in the scales of his love. Your labor is already set aside for you to do by the hand of his wisdom. You're not a child of chance. If you were, you might fear. You shall go nowhere next year except where God shall send you. Maybe you'll be thrust into the hot coals of the fire, but God shall put you there. And you shall perhaps be much depressed in spirit, and Christians get there. But that heaviness shall be for your good and shall come to you from a loving Heavenly Father. Oh, understand today that behind all of life there's a personal God. But then reflect, because despite all of our sin, there is a merciful God. Oh, there's something here we could easily miss. If Gabriel is God speaking to Zechariah, saying to him, I am eternity interrupting your time, he's also saying to him, I am holiness, God's holiness, confronting your life. Verse 12, literally, Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. Why are you afraid, Zechariah? It's not difficult to see. As he's burning incense, there's only the veil that separates him from the Holy of Holies. There was only one man who could go into the Holy of Holies, and that was the high priest, one day in the year. And as Gabriel speaks to him, he sees not the high priest from the Holy of Holies. He sees an angel from the presence of God, and that angel is talking to him. That's incredible. You know, there are some people you meet, and they carry a kind of aura, and I don't mean that in a kind of New Age sort of way or in a mystical way. That they're people who impact your lives. Many years ago, when I was a young Christian, I was in a church in the United Kingdom. And I met a man who had worked with the great missionary Albert Schweitzer, who was a theologian and an organist and a medical missionary in Africa. This man
who had worked with him, Sir Clement Chesterman, had been knighted by the Queen. And just a few moments with that man, and I could see, here is a man who knows God. He knows the heart of God. Gabriel is no man. All he's known is the worship of God in a way that men have never known. And he says, I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, verse 19. And the miracle to me as I read this is not so much that Gabriel appears, but that Zechariah can remain upright. He can stand before him. And he can, because he says, God has sent me to speak to you. Here is good news, isn't it? Isn't it good news that God chooses to speak to men fully in his Son Jesus? And doesn't that do something when we think about that? And here is a clue, I think, to the reason for the coming of Jesus. Before the angel Gabriel, there was a period of 400 years of silence when God did not speak. Before those years, you had the prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel. And what did they have in common? They had a particular task to summon people, repent, repent, repent before the holiness of God or be judged. And the reason that Zechariah can stand upright in the presence of the angel is because Jesus is the mercy of God. Later on, Gabriel would say to Mary, he will be great, speaking of Jesus, and he will be called the Most High. Brothers and sisters, what characterizes the Son? Jesus is all that the Father is. So if God is just, Jesus must be just. So if God is merciful, Jesus is the mercy of God. And Zechariah realizes this. You look at the end of this chapter when he sings a song of praise to God. And he's singing not so much about the son he's been given, John the Baptist, but he sings about Jesus Christ. For Jesus, he says, is the tender mercy of our God. You know, if you're not yet a Christian, this is going to help you. Zechariah was an upright man. Look at verse 6. Both he and Elizabeth were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But even someone like Zechariah needed mercy. God had to come to him in the temple and say to him, you need the mercy of my son. And it's exactly the same with you and me, whoever you are. I want you to understand that Jesus Christ, Jesus is the incarnate mercy of God. I want you to understand that Jesus is infinite, but he became an infant, that he is eternal, and yet he was born of a woman, that he is almighty, and yet we see him hanging on a woman's breast, that he's supporting the universe, and yet he's needing to be carried in his mother's arms. May I ask you, if you're a believer today, do you prize the mercy of God? Because whatever you miss at this time of the year, never miss the miracle of the mercy which we will be remembering as we come around that table. And what if we are Christians? I think it's just as easy for us to make our plans without God's interruptions. And it's also easy to live as if God's mercy will run dry. How many times had Zechariah prayed for a deliverer? How many times was he tempted to say, where is this mercy from heaven? Lord, when are you coming? But when Gabriel stands before him, he knows that God is merciful, and that's all that he needs to know. Christian, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, Advent is a time to reflect on the mercy of God to you. It's the time to understand that God's mercy has no relation to time. It's a time to realize that whom God loves, he loves to the end. And not only to their end, not only to their death, but to his end. And his end is that he might always love his people, still reflect on the mercy of God. But I want to end with this today. Remember that behind all of your life, there's a personal God. Reflect that despite all of our sin, there is a merciful God. But rejoice, because amidst all of our disbelief, there is a powerful God. Will you take note of Zechariah one last time? If it's easy to make our plans as if they'll never be interrupted, if it's easy to live sometimes as if God's mercy may run dry, it's also easy to disbelieve. Here is Gabriel, who's come from the presence of God. Here is Zechariah, who's a priest, and he's not an atheist. And you ask Zechariah to tell you about God, and he will say to you, this God gave Isaac to Abraham and Sarah when they were both well past childbearing age. It's because I believe that. It's because I believe that God can do anything that I'm standing here in the temple with my incense. But did you notice something? When God confronts, or when Gabriel confronts Zechariah, did you notice how he responds? Look at it in verse 18. I need more than this. You say that we're going to have a son who will make way for the Lord. Can that be? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. And what is the result of his unbelief? Zechariah loses the ability to talk. Now, some of you wives might appreciate it when your husbands lose the ability to talk. I think my wife does sometimes. But it's amazing that in verse 19, the word comes that from now on you will be silent until the day this happens. Why? Because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the appointed time. Why, brothers and sisters, must Zechariah learn to sit in silence? Because in dark, despairing times, Israel doesn't need a priest who is denying the power of God. Israel needs priests who say, I believe that God will not only give me a child, I believe he will send his son who will one day raise the dead. Can I put it another way? We live in very dark days. We're living in days when marriage, the definition of marriage, is being rewritten to mean the union of two persons, whether male or male, female and female. We're living in days as if people think that the God of heaven has made a mistake. We're living in days when tolerance has become a virtue, except tolerating the truth or tolerating the people of God, as our exhibition shows. So what does the world need? On the one hand, it needs the gospel. The gospel's never going to die. But on the other hand, it needs those who are convinced of the gospel. Those who believe the word of God. Those who believe in God's power with all of their hearts. Let me be very clear about that. Normally, it wouldn't take long to offer incense. Then the priest would emerge and pronounce a benediction. But when Zechariah leaves, he's unable to say a word. He knows by his very affliction that it's just a season until all that Gabriel says comes true. You know, we live in a society that not only despises faith, but it ridicules simple faith in the God of the Bible. It's okay to have faith in people. It's okay to have faith in political leaders. It's okay to have faith in scientists, but not in the God who's outside of creation and can act in creation in any way that he likes. Can you imagine a conversation in heaven before Gabriel came? God says to Gabriel, I want you to deliver a message to Zechariah. And remember this, don't prove to him how I'm going to give him and Elizabeth a son. Don't prove that to him, nor tell him how I'm going to cause my son to be born of a woman. He must come to see that if I'm worth trusting, I'm worth trusting with all of my heart. Brothers and sisters, that's the word we need, not just for Advent, but for every season. The wonderful thing is the more you know what it is to trust God,
the more you want to trust him, and the more you are amazed at what he does. In 2005, I had to kind of pinch myself. It was a dream come true when Hunley and I visited Israel, and we took a dip in the Dead Sea. I say take a dip, but if you try to do that in the Dead Sea, it doesn't happen. Reminded me of a true story some years ago. A visitor was once walking along a high part of the shore of the Dead Sea, and he lost his balance, and he fell into the water, and he couldn't swim, and he was desperate that he was going to drown, and he began to fling his arms about, and at last he was exhausted, and he felt, I can't do any more. And then he found that something happened. The water bore him up. So the water of the Dead Sea is so heavy with salt that when you try and lie still in it, you just float to the surface. And he couldn't drown as long as he resigned himself to the power of the deep. And you know, in a greater way, that's how God is with us as we walk with him. And I look at Zechariah, and if he needed to know more about the power of God, I know in my life I need to know more and I need to trust more. And I don't know what struggles you're going through, but I know this. I know that God has made his power known in Jesus. And I know that we can cease from all of our floundering and all of our fruitless efforts, and we can let the power of God undergird us. Now, none of us are Zechariah, are we? All of us need Jesus Christ. All of us need to see what Zechariah came to see and who he came to love with even more love. And maybe you're here today and you're saying, you know, I'd like a relationship with this God, but I just don't think I'm good enough for that. And the fact is, if you look at Zechariah, a very moral man, none of us are good enough. But I love the gospel, which says that there's good news, there is hope for people like us. And the hope is wrapped up in the baby of Bethlehem, before whom one day the world will stand. And I point you again to Jesus Christ. I point you to Jesus, who is the first and the last, who is the beginning and the end. Jesus, who is the creator of all, the architect of the universe, and the manager of all times. Jesus, who is unchanged and undefeated. Jesus, who is never undone. Jesus, who is merciful, who was bruised and brought healing, who was pierced and eased pain, who was dead and brought life. Jesus, who is powerful. Jesus, who is risen and brings power. Jesus, who reigns and brings peace. Jesus, who is alive today. Jesus, who is personal, who is goodness and kindness and gentleness and God. Jesus, who is holy and righteous and mighty and powerful and pure. Jesus, whose ways are always right. Jesus, whose word is ever eternal. Jesus, whose will is unchanging. Jesus, whose mind is on you. He's your Redeemer. He's your Savior. He's your guide. He's your peace. He's your joy. He's your comfort. He's your Lord. And he's ruling over your life. This Advent, won't you love Jesus Christ more than the many, many gifts he gives to you, and we'll be pleased to give him the glory. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, how do we ever get over the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who comes to bring healing to the brokenhearted? There are so many brokenhearted people around us, and perhaps even in a gathering like this. We pray that today they may know the healing balm of the power and the mercy of God come to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of Zechariah, such an upright man who did the best in terms of his religion to live up to your standards, and who yet even he realized, he needed to realize that he needed the mercy of God. And we pray today that you may give us just a renewed appreciation as we come around this very precious day table. The birth of Jesus must be important to us, because his life and death means everything, and his resurrection means that he can be trusted for now, for this day, for this week, for this month, for all of our lives. Help us, we pray, Jesus, to love you more. Amen.
Please stand as we sing, "I cannot tell how he whom angels worship should stoop to love the peoples of the earth."
I cannot tell how he whom angels worship should stoop to love the peoples of the earth, or why a shepherd he should seek the wanderer with his mysterious promise of new birth. But this I know, that he was born of Mary, and Bethlehem's manger was his only home, and that he lived at Nazareth a labor, and so the Savior, Savior of the world is come. I cannot tell how silently he suffered, as with his peace he graced this place of tears, or how his heart upon the cross was broken, the crown of pain to 33. But this I know, he heals the brokenhearted, and in their sin and calms a lurking fear, and lifts the burden from the I cannot tell how he will win the nations, how he will claim his earthly heritage, how satisfy the needs and aspirations of East and West, of sinners and of saints. But this I know, all flesh shall see his glory, and he shall reap the harvest he has sown, and some glad day his sun shall shine in splendor, when he the Savior, Savior of the world is known. I cannot tell how all the land shall worship, when at his bidding every storm is still, or who can say how great the jubilation when every heart with perfect love is filled. That this I know, the skies will thrill with rapture, and myriad, myriad human voices sing, and earth to heaven and heaven to earth will answer. At last the Savior, Savior of the world is King.